Great to see you all here who are here, and of course those of you who are with us online watching. If you don't know, if this is your first time here, your first time logging in and watching us, really our desire for Sunday mornings and what we do here is we just want to inspire you to follow Jesus and take whatever that next step is, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, we want to help you take that next step. Now, if you are not a follower of Jesus, if you've not come to this church, or maybe you haven't gone to church in a long time or ever at all, this is a great time to be here, because today we're in sort of the final of three messages in a series that we're looking at our vision and what our mission is at Grace Point Church. And so I've repeated this through the last couple of messages. You can hear more about it, but this is all you're going to get for what the mission really is here, and it's this: to lead people into growing relationship with Jesus Christ by creating environments that will encourage you and equip you to pursue three vital relationships: to pursue intimacy with God and community with those who are inside the faith, and also influence with those who are outside the faith, who may be irreligious or atheist or whatever. That's our mission. That's really our vision. So my focus today is going to be different than what the previous two Sundays was. My focus today is this. I really think that the next area of innovation that the church needs to be focused on, in whatever area that is, that would be in the area of community. I really think that if we're going to figure out what we need to focus on, not just Grace Point Church, but the entire church over all America, that we need to focus on and innovate in the area of community. You know, I don't know if you've studied this through history or anything, but in the 17th century, one of the shifts in thinking that we've seen over many, many periods of years when people study this, and everybody, basically there's a lot of agreement on this, but there was a shift in thinking during the time called the Enlightenment. And that shift in thinking has created what we now call Western individualism. And maybe you've heard of that term, maybe you haven't heard it, but the idea is this: that in Western cultures, the thoughts are that the focus on the individual, the importance of the individual, the preeminence or priority over the individual or of the individual, it's over community. You focus more on the individual, the happiness of the individual, the interests of the individual, and that takes precedence over the traditional community, over the idea of the group and the family. The individual right for fulfillment is the thing that people focus on, not on the right of the community. Now, I'm not going to put down everything about Western individualism, but I will say this: the gospel teaches us something different. The good news of Jesus Christ, well, listen, Jesus, he didn't treat his own body as if it were his own. That in and of itself is something startling. I look at my body, you look at your body, it's my own. I get to do what I want. And Jesus didn't come that way. He gave himself up to be killed in order to pay for our sins, to bring us together, instead of to bring us as individuals that were apart, to actually bring us together to something what he called the church. But this is just a community. It's a congregation that comes together, a part of a family, the family of God, that we would be adopted by our Heavenly Father, that we would all be interrelated with Him and with each other. And I think that this whole idea of, in our current circumstances, of course, with COVID, but also with our culture of individualism, I think that we're always in danger of losing sort of the defining portion of what the church is. Because the church really is, in its core definition, it's community. You know, often I've talked with people who they talk about Grace Point. I talk with them, and it's just the way that we speak. We talk about going to church, right? But people speak of Grace Point as if it were a place. Now, obviously, this building is a place, and this campus, it's a place. But Scripture doesn't talk about the church as a place. We would say, oh, Grace Point, yeah, it's a place of love, it's a place of faith. But the church doesn't speak of it that way. The word that is used for the church is this word ecclesia. What it means is a called out assembly, a called out group, a congregation with a purpose, a joint purpose together. Now, when I was a kid, I was taught bad theology, and some of you were taught that too. I went to church and I remember there's this little thing that they did and they say, you know, this is the church has a steeple, open the doors and here are the people. And here's, this is you, Grace Point, you are these little fingers right here, right? And it was heresy, it was false theology. Okay, but it rhymed, and so that's where they taught it to us. All right? So, but see, this is the truth. This is the church. The church are the people. Look at the building; it might have a steeple. That's the way that the rhyme should go. Okay, we are called to. We are meant to be known not as a place, but as a congregation. We're meant to be known as a community of people, like-minded. Purposed, same intention, full of love, together. That's what we're meant to be. Grace Point is not a place. We're a community, and we're meant to spend time with one another. We're called to continually meet one another, encourage each other to grow, inspire each other to grow in love and in different areas. Now, one of the main passages that you have to interact with, this is just sort of the token passage that talks about community. It's in Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. And this is what it says. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now I read that verse, and there's a certain portion of it that sort of sticks out of this period of time, doesn't it? And the part that sticks out is, don't neglect meeting together. That sticks out. And I don't know, for those, some of you in here, you had a COVID experience, or your family member had a COVID experience. I would say this. One of the things that I felt during my own COVID experience, pneumonia and all that stuff, it was summed up by what somebody else wrote, another member from Grace Point Church. And this is what they said. They said, I feel isolated, bored, and lonely. And that's how I remember. That's exactly how I felt. In the last year, we have witnessed that we really are made for community. I don't have to try to prove that to you. We have experienced it once it's sort of taken away. We need each other. When you take that away, community away, you actually take a central part of our being that God has created within us. God is a relational being. He is relational to the core. He's triune. He's always relating to himself and he's relating to us. But he made us in his image. He made us to create and to relate. But you know, you take that away, you take the relationships away, and what you invite is you invite like mental illnesses and depression, and all the experts can tell you. Probably all the different things that can come because of this. So we know that we need it, but my question is, how do you do it? How do you do it in a culture that we are in today? I'm going to take this off because I just feel too much fun right now, and I've really got to preach now. I don't know why. It was tickling me, okay? It was tickling me. How do you do community in a situation that we're in? You know, there are aspects of community that you can't get by going and attending a church service. But you know what? You actually experience community much less if you're only attending services online. So I'm going to take just a couple minutes and talk to those of you who are online right now, or those of you right here who most of the time, you spend most of your time online. The writer of Hebrews say that some people have made it their habit to not meet together. That's their habit, and he rebukes this idea. He says, no, you have to be part of a community. Later earlier in Hebrews, he actually writes, he says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He says, you need to call on each other regularly. So my question is, in your phone, who do you have, like, on your instant, sort of your favorite list, who does somebody have your number that they call you, and they call you often? Or that you call them often, to the point even where you may have even memorized their number. Does anybody memorize numbers anymore? I think I've memorized two numbers, and that's about it. But who has your number on their favorites list and calls you? Who's exhorting you daily to keep your heart from growing hard? And the interesting thing is, why do we think that we can go without being challenged and encouraged when the writer of Scripture says you need this every day? We need to do this every day. And yet we think, well, I don't know, I'll be fine without it. So who lets you into their inner person? And who do you let into who you really are, that you talk about the things that you listen to intently, you speak, you're honest, you can even spend time in prayer and talk about the deeper things that are going on? Who do you have with that you do that? And see, until we're more than just attending church on Sundays, we're not really that part of that kind of community that Jesus died to create. Because he died to create more than a Sunday morning church service. That's not what it was all about. And some of you know, you may feel the push of this kind of a statement because you've been spending church at home for over the last year or so. And the ones who would feel it are the ones of you who are at home, and you're at home and it's not because of your health. And it's you know, it's not because of a thing that must happen, but you just kind of got stuck going to church at home. And I know some of you are not going to be happy with me, but I don't intend this. I was trying to think. I've been to churches where the event, you could kind of call it the Sunday morning smackdown. And that's not what I'm intending this to be, okay? But I just want to say a few words, okay? Online attendance is meant to be an exception and not the rule. And I'm so encouraged that I have talked with people who have serious health issues. And they long for community. They write me emails, we have conversations, but they get together doing online things, doing phone calls, and they are constantly trying to find ways to seek out community. And that's great. But there are some people who are still going to work, and you're still going shopping, and you're still doing other things, and yet you have never made it back to come and attend the church services. And yet you feel like you're checking the box because you do online. And I just have to say, I think Hebrews 10:24-25 is got some things to say to you. And I think that you've got to listen to it. But I will say this. Community is about more than attending a service. You guys are all here. Those of you who are online, you're attending a service. But you can attend every Sunday and you can still not experience the kind of community that Jesus and the apostles teach about. And of course, we all know coronavirus, this makes this a lot more difficult. How do you do this? And that's why I think this is the next area of innovation that the church needs to focus on. And it's probably not going to come from top down like the pastors, the elders, and they're going to make everything happen. It's going to be within the entire church together that they're going to innovate and do this. I think whatever the innovation is, though, it's probably not going to be all about technology. But I do think it's probably going to involve hospitality. Hospitality. I mentioned this the first service. I've never done a sermon about hospitality before. And I realize that is something so important. You know, throughout Scripture, hospitality is so important because it was part of living out what real community looks like. And most of us don't think about this. When you think of the word hospitality, there's probably a person that you think of. Her first name is Martha, and her last name rhymes with Ewart. And she has the plates in the exact right space, and she's got the chicken basted such a way that it's juicy on the inside, but crispy on the outside. And it's just, everything is just laid out perfectly. Think, oh, that is the ultimate of hospitality with the drapes and with all the table setting and all that. And I would just have to say this, that biblical hospitality is really basically the opposite of that. I mean, those things are nice and all of that, but I think there's a lost art of what it means to be hospitable. And we need to pick this up if we're going to be a real community for Jesus Christ. So I want to take a look at a text here in Hebrews 13. I'm going to focus on the first three verses. There are a few that come after that link up in there, but I want to focus on the first three to begin with. And he starts off and he says this, "Let brotherly love continue." Now, this is actually a command. Let brotherly love. Brotherly love here is the word Philadelphia. All right, so let it continue. He's commanding. He says, you need to continue doing this. And then he says this, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though you are in prison with them, And those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Now, it could continue to go on. We could read the whole thing, but I just want you to focus mostly on verse 2. Because twice he mentions hospitality there in different ways. So like I said, in verse 1, it mentioned brotherly love, Philadelphia. Well, the next word here for hospitality is actually philoxenia. That means the love of a stranger. The love of a host to other people. So the idea is, it means that you receive somebody as a guest and you want to take care of them. You're going to show the love of a host, even for strangers, for people that you don't even know yet. That's what he's speaking of here. And he talks about entertaining angels unaware. The idea of entertaining is actually that same word for being hospitable to others. But this is actually an allusion of some things that happened in the Old Testament. One of those times was with Abraham, and Abraham entertained and he showed hospitality to angels, and he didn't even realize that they were angels. This happened with a number of other people. Like if you know Samson, the story of Samson, his parents, they did the same thing. There are others that did the same kind of thing. But what he's saying here is this is just a powerful expression of the quality of life that's experienced within Christian communities. This is how we love. Let me tell you what this is saying. So, experiencing or showing hospitality. In ancient times, travelers, hospitality for travelers, it was of super high value. Hospitality was valued so much more then than it is today. When we go and we travel, we call up or you log in online and you reserve yourself a hotel, you go check in at the guest and they give you a card and then that's it. And, you know, it's just a transaction. But that was nearly impossible in ancient times. Traveling would have been impossible unless other people opened their homes to you to travel, or unless you opened your homes to them so that they could travel as well. So this is why hospitality, it was seen, traditionally it was something that everybody knew you had to have, but it was of an extremely high value. And you see this many times in Scripture. So in ancient times, what you would do, if you're traveling, you would travel and often you would go to the city gates. And you might stay there at the city gates and wait, or you would go to an open court and you would wait, or maybe you would go to the well, a place where people would come and get water, and you would wait. You would wait for somebody to invite you in their home. Which we look at that and we think, well, you would be waiting a long time if you just went to an open area of vessel, right? That's foreign to us, but this is exactly what they would do. And someone would come and invite them to stay with them. And you could read this in Genesis 19, Genesis 24, all the way up in the book of Acts. Paul goes to Philippi. He waits. Somebody invites him to come and stay at her house. Her name was Lydia. But if you're going to invite somebody in, you want to make sure that they're just a stranger and they're not an enemy. Because an enemy would want to come and infiltrate the city and help try to take over the city. So what are you going to do? You're going to ask them questions. You're going to find out more about them. You're going to interview them. And sometimes the traveler would actually come with writings of endorsement from maybe somebody who you may have heard of in another city. So endorsement papers from somebody with a good amount of credibility. So they would say, this is a good person. They're not an enemy. But if you were the host, you know what you would do? You would bring them into your home, and the very first thing you would do is you would wash their feet. You would serve them. And then it was the host's job to come and to lay out food for the traveler. And it wasn't just like snacks. It wasn't like just cheese and crackers. You were expected to give them a hearty meal because they're weary travelers. They've been going over rugged terrain and they're tired and they're weary and they need help. And where else are you going to get it? The markets are probably closed. So you would give them a hearty meal and then you would offer them rest and refreshment and relaxation because they're weary. And usually if you were a traveler, you would stay only one night, maybe two nights. But that was sort of the role of the traveler. That's what you would do. This is traditional hospitality in the ancient world. Now, when we read the text of Scripture, the biblical standard for hospitality becomes much higher. In Romans 15:7, this is what it says. It says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. To the degree that God has been hospitable to us, We need to be hospitable to others. That's what he says. We need to be hospitable to one another in the church and to others. I think of Jesus, I think of the cross, right? You look at the cross and you think of Jesus with open arms and he's welcoming people. And we're called to welcome to the same extent that, Christ did for us. Paul wrote in speaking to the church of Rome about how to love one another, he says, contribute to the needs of the saints and pursue hospitality. Pursue it. Plan on doing it. He wrote to Titus and he wrote to Timothy, and he's talking about pastors and elders, about being hospitable. And he says, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, an able teacher. He's meant to be hospitable, somebody who cares for others. Peter wrote this. He says, above all, keep your love for one another fervent, because love covers a multitude of sins. How do you love one another? Well, he says this, show hospitality to one another without complaining. Now, this actually is where it kind of comes home for us, because there have been times I know that you've probably been hospitable to people, and this is how it goes. Honey, will you go get the groceries? Why do I have to get the groceries? No, you go get it. I'm already cleaning. Oh, well, let's get the kids to vacuum. Why do I have to vacuum? Show hospitality to one another without complaining. Why? Because it's of a high value. Let me show you what one commentator says about showing hospitality and why it's a part of love. It's how you love somebody. Listen to this. This is from William Lane from Word Biblical Commentary and his notes on Hebrews. And he says that true hospitality connotes a delight in the guest and host relationship, through which there can be a mutual exchange of unanticipated gifts that brings refreshment to one another. The idea is when you invite somebody into your home or somebody invites you into your home, there is this excitement. It's like it's a wrapped gift and you never know what you're going to get. But you're going to get something as a gift from God when you invite somebody in. And it's going to be a surprise, but you're going to show love for one another and it's going to be something really amazing. It'll bring refreshment. It says it reflects a pastoral concern for the guest and host relationship. When you do that, it's like you're sharing concern like a pastor would, like a shepherd would for other people. You know, the earliest Christians, they met in homes, which would actually provide a natural setting about hospitality for entertaining the strangers or brothers or brothers and sisters as guests in their homes. William Lane continues, he says, for Christians, a delight in the guest-host relationship reflects the expectation that God will play a significant role in the ordinary exchange between guests and hosts. This lends hospitality a sacramental quality. And I looked at that. This lends hospitality a sacramental quality. And I'm thinking, well, what is he saying? You guys know what a sacrament is. In some churches, a sacrament is when you take communion, like we're going to do today, or baptism, or maybe some other things, and it's this idea of some kind of holy thing. But really, a sacrament consists of common things that are made holy. The things that are common and yet made holy, water, bread, wine. You can find it anywhere, right? It's common. It's not like some precious thing that you can't find. So what he's saying is that hospitality consists of common things made holy. The common thing of hospitality, that's actually the way that God intervenes and interferes and comes into your life with His power and His goodness to do things that He wouldn't normally do. He enters into your life in it. So this is the idea, this idea of the common thing. So coffee is pretty common. I know some of you don't drink coffee, and maybe you drink orange juice or tea or something else. Orange juice, common. Tea, common. Coffee, common, right? So you take the common thing and you invite somebody out for a drink. And you listen to their story. And you talk with them. And in your conversation, you start talking about the Lord, and it impacts you and it impacts them. And this common thing now has been used in an amazing and in a tremendous way. Or you invite somebody that you don't know well over, and maybe you just have a small little snack, or you have some fruit, or you cut up an apple, or something like that. Who knows what you do? But you get to know them and you talk and you listen. And here's the crazy thing that we think sometimes talking with people, like you think, well, I didn't major in that in college, or, you know, I'm not a trained counselor to be able to, that's not what this is about at all. God can work perfectly well with just you and your ability to talk and listen and just have a good conversation and love another person. He works very powerfully in that. You know, when I was a younger Christian, while I was in the Air Force, I was impacted by a family who had five children. And their children were, I guess, elementary school to like preschool age. And so what would happen is they welcome me into their home on a regular basis, and the invite like would usually go like after church or something, and the invite would be something like this: "Hey Kyle, I don't know what we've got in the fridge or what we have at home as far as food. We may not have much, but why don't you come over? We all have to eat and we'll figure out something. All right, come on over." And usually I would invite like five or six other Air Force guys, and we just usually, which you should ask them if that's okay to do that first, but I didn't always do that. But we kind of knew, because they were so hospitable, like they'd be like, "Bring them all over." Yeah. And we knew, and we would just bring over some stuff too. You know, "Okay, I got a can of soup. Can we use this?" Right? And I remember times where we would sit at the official dining room table and it would be decked out. I can remember some conversations, me sitting in one place, Kevin in another, Sharon in another, and the kids all there flinging food at each other. It was great. But I even more remember the time when it's like, "Well, what do we have? I've got some tortillas, and how about I make quesadillas?" And we're sitting in the kitchen, and we're just eating quesadillas, dipping it in salsa as we're talking about the Lord. I talked with Shay, she's like, "I remember that, eating quesadillas." And it wasn't a huge thing. But whenever we came over, our conversations, they were about life and how God intermixed. And what he was about, what he was doing, and the things that we were experiencing. And sometimes we would get together and we would talk about the Lord and about Scripture. And they had a guitar, and I remember sometimes we'd play guitar and we would worship, and sometimes we wouldn't. We would just be playing guitar, sharing songs with each other and enjoying the company. And sometimes we would say, "Well, hey, let's pray." I remember the very first time that I ever really prayed with him and noticed is I remember Kevin Welsh. I mean, I'm taught, you know how you're supposed to pray, right? You got to put your hands together, you bow your head, you close your eyes and all that. And everything goes silent, quiet, whatever. It's dark. And I remember I didn't do that quick enough. And I saw Kevin Welsh as he's looking up to the ceiling and he just starts going, "Master, we love you." And he starts pouring out his heart. And I'm like, "You're supposed to be closing your eyes." I didn't say that. No, I learned. I mean, he prayed and he was praying like this, and I'm realizing that what he's doing is he's interacting with his Heavenly Father, with his Savior. And he was doing it in a way that I'd never observed before, and I never would have if they wouldn't have invited me over to have some quesadillas. Now, it reminds me of this verse in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. I don't have it on the screen. It says, "Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." You know, I believe I probably learned as much and was as impacted as much from the hospitality of Kevin and Sharon Welsh as I was with seminary. Totally different kind of learning. I understand that. But I think I was impacted just as much by them, by their care. See, hospitality is how we build our church community. We use our spiritual gifts. If you're a follower of Christ, every one of you has a spiritual gift. And God, you may not know what it is, but God uses it when you interact with other people. When you're by yourself, you don't use it. It's just sitting there idle, waiting to be used. When you're with other people, He uses your spiritual gifts, and then He uses whatever else that He has given us. And for some of you, you know, sometimes it's money. That you have money and you use the money. Some of you have a small house, and so He uses your small house. For some of you, it's a big yard, and He's going to use your big yard. Sometimes it's warm tortillas with cheese or a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, but it's always with a caring heart and a listening ear and just an attention on trying to care for another person. I think that we should all be constantly thinking, how can I draw people into a greater experience of God's love and His grace and hospitality by the use of my money, by the use of my things, by the use of my home, by the use of my church home? How can I move people to experience the grace and hospitality of God by inviting other people to experience that with what I have or what the church has? So the question that you ask is, okay, wait a minute, who needs help right now in the battle against loneliness? Is there anybody I know who may be lonely? Who needs to be asked out for coffee or a meal or be brought over to a household of rambunctious kids where you might get hit in the head with a dog toy? I don't know. That just comes with rambunctious kids. Which two people do you know who don't know each other that if you were to bring them together, they might become lifelong friends? Or the conversation might stir up so that they get involved in some sort of a ministry that's going to impact the church forever. You never know unless you invite them. So if you invite somebody over to your home, you start by remembering this. It's not the silver. It's not the china. It's not the Martha Stewart kind of impact. That's not what's going to make the greatest impact. And sure, people feel special when you do that. But it's not necessary. Peanut butter and jelly are common, but they can change somebody's life. I know cheese tortillas can. What does hospitality mean? What it is, it's an attitude of heart that seeks to turn a stranger into a friend and into a brother or a sister. Somebody who has the same commonality with you, that they have the same Savior that you do. And because of that, you're brothers and sisters in Christ. And it welcomes those who are unconnected or different or whatever. It's about bringing people home or asking people out. Saying, hey, how about we go out together? So, having said this, let me just give you some ideas. Here are just some ideas that I have had, ways that we can practice hospitality, because I think we just need some ideas. So the very first thing is a way to practice hospitality, invite somebody to your home. And maybe you've got a small apartment. That's okay, it's not a big deal. And you know, you'll invite them and many people won't come because they're going to think, well, is she doing like, you know, Tupperware parties, or she have something she's selling with the nails, or he's like, why are they inviting me over? They're going to be suspicious about whatever you're selling. So you say, I'm not selling anything. I just want to get to know you. And many won't come, but some will. Some will come. And that's what you're shooting for. So invite people to your home. Or how about this? You invite your colleagues or your coworkers or your friends and neighbors into your spiritual home. Well, what's your spiritual home? Well, it's here. It's Grace Point. Ask them if they would like to attend the church services. Ask them if they would like to attend a special event. We had the ladies' tea this last Friday. You can ask, would you like to attend that? Or maybe you'd like to come over. We're doing this sort of a ministry volunteer thing. Would you like to come along? Would you like to help somebody? We're working on the screen door of a lady at our church. Would you like to come and help me fix that? Or maybe, you know, it's something else you're involved in, a ladies' event, a men's event. You just say, hey, we've got a men's retreat. Would you like to come with us? We have a men's breakfast. Would you like to come? Or maybe it's a college thing. You say, hey, Thursday nights we meet. Sunday nights we meet. Would you like to come? Teen events, almost every Sunday night. There are other kinds of events you invite. Can you go? Kids events. We got kids club, kids camp coming up this summer in the evenings. You just say, hey, why don't you come with me and afterwards we'll go out to eat and I'll buy. And you just let them decide. By the way, you're beginning to see that hospitality does have a cost. It does have a cost, which is why many of the passages that talk about hospitality, it also speaks about being without greed or covetousness, saying don't be greedy. You know, it's because you want to be hospitable, right? But remember, you can still do peanut butter and jelly. You can still do cheese tortillas, right? But the cost comes when you have to stick out your neck and you're asking a question and saying, would you like to come? Would you like to come over? Would you like to have a conversation? It takes time. And you know, time is a lot more expensive than money. But it's an investment. That's what it's all about. You know, there are lots of ways to practice hospitality or invite people into your home. In early January, Shay and I, we decided we wanted to try something new. Our small group wasn't meeting. We haven't been meeting on the Zoom or anything like that. And so whenever I talked with my brother about small group Bible study at my home, and he would always bring up something that he called supper club. And I thought, well, that sounds weird. So I didn't like it. I wanted him to do the normal thing. But more and more he would mention supper club. And he said, well, what do you do? He says, well, we just have two other couples or two other families. And one night we'll go at our house, and then next week we'll go to their house, and next week we'll go to their house, and we just rotate. So I said, well, let's try that. So we met with two other couples a week. We did it for like 8 or 9 weeks. And we decided whoever's house we meet at, they'll have a devotional there, and then we'll spend the time in prayer. We'll eat over there, and then we'll go to the next house, and we'll go to the next house. And so we rotated. And I have to say, it was a lot of fun. And it was enjoyable, and it was very worthwhile. And it was pretty easy to do. We just organized it ourselves. And if we couldn't meet that week, we met the next week. But all you've got to do is find a small group of people that you might want to try this with. And it's a great thing to do. By the way, let me just say this. I really believe that Christians should just be eating together all the time. You can tell, right? I believe that. You guys should believe that. And you don't need an agenda. You don't need a set time. We're so used to kind of the meeting mentality. Oh, I got to, you know, log in. But really, hospitality is always where all the good stuff happens. When I was a college pastor in the D.C. area, the Northern Virginia area, there was a family who opened up their home for us once a week, Tuesdays or Thursdays, I don't remember right now, for a college and young adult Bible study. And so Mrs. Glenn, what she would do, she would stock up on the snacks. She would buy Coke and Pepsi. She had a little mini fridge. And she would buy the Utz potato chips. And I remember she would open them up and she would roll down the front and angle it in such a way so that the chips are just staring right out at you. And so people would come and they're like, she would just throw them out. I was like, I've got a budget for this. You don't have. She's like, no, I enjoy doing this. Let me do this. Like, well, you're already providing your house. She says, that's not a big deal. I love doing this. I love the students. And so we'd have a group of students who would come over every night. I'd tell them, the Bible study starts at 7. I lied. It always started at 7:30, but the first half hour was all about hospitality. And they would get there, they would do the study, and at 9 o'clock or so, they'd be done. And sometime around 9:30 is where a lot of the real ministry began. And it would go on into the night, and the Glens would go to bed, and they'd say, Kyle, you just lock up. And I would lock up sometimes at midnight, at 1 o'clock, when they were done talking, when they would have the impromptu study. What does it say about this? I'm really dealing with this. Or talk about boyfriends or girlfriends or whatever else it was. But there was community, there was conversation, there was interaction of life with Scripture and who God was, and it never would have happened unless the Glenn family opened their doors and were hospitable to us. I'm going to go on with some other ideas on the list. Outside activities. Because with all that eating, you need to go out and you need to do something else outside, right? You don't want to just eat together because you're just going to get overweight. And so if you're a really hospitable person, that's going to be a big problem. So you've got to choose activities to do with each other. And summer is coming and it's almost not raining all the time. And when the sun comes out, these are opportunities, right? Spring is here. A couple of years ago, we tried having a couple different clubs, a hiking club, a cycling club, where we would just go for bike rides after church or a running club. And I know for some of you, this whole idea of running or cycling is about as much fun as a colonoscopy. So that's fine. But going out and hiking, well, that's great because you can talk and you can get to know each other when you walk around a trail. And I think that we need people to head these things up. This is not going to happen as a top-down thing. This is going to be all of you deciding, I think we want to do this. And we do it. And I think we need it more this year than we've ever needed it before. A couple others. Hosting and joining a small group. I won't lie. Organizing people to get involved in a small group has always been very difficult to do. As a pastor, you could ask me or Tim or Josh. It's hard to do because we're sort of the middleman, trying to find a place and a time and the leaders and the topic and all that. But I think it's valuable. But today it's become even harder, right? Because it's not all about just those things. It's about masks and distancing and, you know, vaccines and all of this. But a community group is a great place to go and to grow. And so if you can find people to get together and do this on a weekly basis, it is amazing. It's completely worthwhile. Shay and I did it, I think, for 14 years straight before COVID hit. So maybe the best way is to get a group going and starting it yourself and talking with a few other people. Say, I would love to host. And you can go over the sermon-based community group study questions that I make every week, and you can just talk about some of the things with the sermon. If you don't want to do that, and maybe you just want to host, or you want to get on Zoom, and maybe you can't get together with somebody, but some of our members involved in community Bible study called CBS. And it's just a group, an organization that comes alongside the local church and tries to teach people, this is how you understand and how you study the Bible for yourself. And CBS has a local Bible study happening here on Zoom. They're finishing the book of John, I think, in the next couple weeks. But you can talk to me, you can contact Phil Cook, or you can just go online to binghamton.cbsclass.org and you can be involved in that way. Let me just finish with a couple other ideas. You could help our deaconesses. They have been so amazing and faithful when it comes to people who have been ill, and they're cooking meals and arranging and organizing that. Maybe you would like to do some of that. Talk to the deaconess. They would love to put you to work, to get you to help be hospitable to other people who might be in need. Maybe it's writing a card. Or maybe it's something like just, you know, maybe a couple flowers or something like that. Or maybe if you're a guy and you don't like to cook and write cards or whatever, but maybe you have a skill. You've got muscles you want to use. You've got ingenuity you want to use. And maybe, you know, you think, maybe I have an ability that can help somebody. You go talk to the deacons and you say, hey, I have this ability. I have this skill. If there's ever a need, I would love to get involved to help. These are ways that you can do it. The last way that you could do it probably is I would say you can volunteer to be on our guest services team. You, the people who meet faithfully there, who check people in and talk with you, they get to know your names. You would get to know people. And when you start to get to know people, you might be like, hey, are you doing anything after services today? Want to go out and grab a bite to eat? All right. I've said all of this. We're short on time. I'm going to try to hurry this up. But God gives us the ability to do this. He wouldn't ask us to do something that He didn't tell us that we could do. And we have no reason to be stingy with our resources or with our time. I'm looking at Hebrews 13:5 later on. It says this: let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So first He says, be hospitable. And then He says, by the way, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. There's a song, a hymn. It's called How Firm a Foundation. And then the sixth verse of this hymn, let me read this to you. It says, that soul through all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. And I read that and I thought, well, that's just artistic, like, license. I'll never, no, never, no, never, right? You just ran out of words, I guess. But did you know that this verse in the English, you can't see what's going on in the Greek? Let me read to you how the author piles up the negatives in this sentence. Literally, it says this: I will never, never leave you, and not ever, never, never forsake you. Twice he says, I'll never leave you. Three times he says, never, never, never forsake you. How do we know he will never forsake us? How do you know? Well, it shows us later in the passage in Hebrews 13:12. It says, Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Ancient hospitality is about going out to the city gate and bringing the cold and weary traveler and stranger in. But see, Jesus was on the inside, and he's thrown out and he's killed outside the gates, and he's shown absolutely no hospitality whatsoever. And we who were alienated, we who were strangers, we were alienated from God, and yet we are invited in by the cross of Christ. And that we're no longer estranged as strangers and sinners, but we become closer than family. We become close friends and family. And when Jesus was on the cross, you remember what he cried out? My God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus was forsaken in our place because that's what we deserve. We deserve to be forsaken. But he did this. He died on the cross so that we would never be forsaken if we trust him for our salvation. This is why it's emphasized. Never, never, never forsake. He will never forsake us. He was cast out so that God could bring us in. He was left out so that God could show his gracious hospitality to us. See, this is what Jesus did, and it enables us to do this for other people. See, now that we're not strangers, we're part of the household of God. How should we act? We can extend the same hospitality that he extended to us, and we can do it for others. So I want us to remember that. Ryan's going to come up and he's going to play just a great song for us to meditate on. But I want you to do that and just think about that. And in just a moment, we're going to receive communion together. So if you don't have one of these, you can go back right now and get it. But Ryan, if you would just kind of lead us in this one part.
Once the world was wholly broken, once the only Son of God, and once was sent to bring redemption to the lost. Once a lamb was led to slaughter, once his blood was shed to save, once his body beat and broken in my place. The precious cross of Christ is for me a victory. But I will not forget that it was fashioned once for me, once for me. Once the King of Kings rejected, once betrayed the kiss of shame, and once the Father pleased to bruise him and turn his face away. The precious cross of Christ is for me a victory. But I will not forget that it was fashioned once for me, yeah, once for me, oh, for me. Once for all, it was finished. Once for all, death had lost. Once for all, sin was crushed at the precious cross. The precious cross of Christ is for me a victory. But I will not forget that it was fashioned once for me. Oh, the precious cross of Christ is for me a victory.
Once for me. That reminds us, doesn't it? This is why He did what He did. He did it for us. Well, if you have not taken communion with us before, these things are a little tricky. Pull the cellophane off first in order to get the bread before you do the foil for the cup. And I just want to read the passage that Paul wrote that he received from Christ. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And Christ showed us hospitality, and we are to remember what he has done when his body was broken. So let's eat that in remembrance of him. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we remember his death, his burial, his resurrection, and we proclaim that he will one day come again. And when we drink, this is what we remember. So let's drink this in remembrance and proclamation of this. Amen. Would you all stand with me as we close our services today in prayer? Heavenly Father, as I am reminded about what love is and how we are to continue to show hospitality to one another, that we might even, by entertaining strangers, we may be entertaining angels unaware. I pray that we would remember to love one another well in the same way that Jesus Christ, that you welcomed us to you. God, that you welcomed us to be close with you. We are called to welcome one another. And I pray that we would be a congregation who does that. I pray you'd give us the, whether it's the ingenuity or just the initiative or whatever it is, that we would be about talking to people and being a hospitable church with one another and for those who are outside the church. We love you, we pray, we ask for your help in doing this. That we'd always be mindful of the great hospitality that you show us. Thank you for your great love, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming today. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful day.